Thank you so much, Mr. Bam. What a blessing you are.
Fall down on me.
Please don't do that. Please don't do that. And in fact, let me ask you to pray for my brother Dan, not just because of the steps, but he's headed down to Duke tomorrow. Got to have some more testing done. He's got some pulmonary fibrosis and fibroids there. And so pray for this brother. And we want to continue to pray for him as a body of Christ. Amen. And so remember him and his wife, Miss Linda. And I know he's the type of guy that never wants to say that sort of stuff or ask for any extra attention. But I love you, brother. And I know this church family appreciates and loves you. And so we want to continue to appreciate. Absolutely. So, well, are you ready to continue to dive into God's word this morning? I hope so. And so as Mr. Dan encouraged us to be in Acts chapter 20, that's where we're going to be camped out. We're going to look at a number of passages today as well. But the topic before us, we're going to take a little break for today from the summer of sharing and talk about biblical leadership and what should that look like. And maybe, right, because we all kind of grew up different. Maybe you grew up in one denomination or one church or one faith tradition that has this for its leaders or these people for its leaders. And like, for example, I grew up in a different faith tradition where we didn't call the pastor. We called him Father, right? And he was called Father Schrader or Father Bobby or Father Smith or whatever. And then there were other, people in the hierarchy. There was a sort of hierarchy of people. And then there were bishops maybe over certain areas or over the whole state. And then above bishops, there was another level of hierarchy, right? Cardinals and those sorts of things. And there was sort of this hierarchy, right? And so that's kind of the way I grew up. And then I started to read the Bible and I was like, hey, is this information in there? And I didn't see that. Or maybe you come from a different tradition, and maybe you're familiar with the term bishop, or your pastor was called bishop, or you're familiar with the term elder, or pastor, or reverend. And it's like, man, it can get kind of confusing, right? And what do we call these people, and what is their job, and how many of them should there be? And so, what I want us to look at here is just to be encouraged and have some confidence in the Word of God. And you say, Pastor, why are we talking about this now? Well, as part of our new constitution, we want it to be clear. And as we have a constitution, we want to be confident, right? That what we're doing is not based upon our own ideas, right? We want to be confident in what? In the Word of God. That what we're doing is not based upon what somebody else is doing or what they're doing. But we got to stand before God and say, God, we're doing what we see in the Scriptures. And I want the body as a whole to have that kind of confidence that, man, we're a church that bases itself upon the Word of God. Amen. And so we're going to look at what is the biblical leadership. And then we're going to look at this idea of a plurality or multiple leaders versus just one single senior pastor. Like, what does the Bible describe with that? Should there be just a senior pastor, or what is the hierarchy supposed to look like, and how many of those leaders? And so what I believe, and in fact, we spent last year a number of months in the book of Timothy. This was in the summer of last year, so almost identically a year ago, where we studied the book of Timothy, which kind of laid out some of this. So some of this will be review if you've been around Plaza for at least a year. And I know some of us are newer than that, okay? But if you've been around Plaza for at least a year, this will be like some refresher, you know? But before we kind of went through with our constitution, I wanted us to have that kind of bedrock confidence in the Word of God. And I'm grateful for the team that worked on the Constitution, because that was one of the things they really wanted to include in there. It's like, let's put a lot of scripture in here so that people behind us, the next generations that can come, can see what was valued here as a church. It is the Bible, the holy Word of God. Amen. And so that's what we want to be able to do and just take a look at that. And so let's kind of talk about, and this will be a little bit of review for some of you, but what does the leadership of God's church look like, regardless of how you grew up or how I grew up? What is the Bible saying? What is kind of the basics here? And so there's this phrase. In fact, there's a phrase there that we're going to give. You guys can throw it up on the screen. Is that we believe that when we see in Scripture, the Bible should be Jesus ruled, right? Jesus ruled. He paid for this church by his blood. You and I didn't pay for this church. Don't get it twisted, right? Okay, that's not what we do here. We give to the mission of God. Okay, but Jesus paid for the church. He bought it with his blood. So the church should be Jesus ruled. It should be elder led, deacon served, and then congregationally accountable. And that was a phrase we threw out last year as we looked through that book of Timothy, and we see that there are kind of these four four pieces of the puzzle, if you will, that is Jesus ruled, the elders lead, and the deacons serve, and then the congregation, we as a body are carrying out the mission, but we hold those in leadership accountable for the faithful carrying out of the mission and for the faithful holding to the doctrine. And that's a beautiful thing about a Baptist church, for those of you who care about that, is that Baptist churches, what made them so different from others was this idea called the priesthood of the believer, meaning the average everyday person. Listen to me now, okay? I'm not getting too heady for you, am I? It's not too theological yet. I know it's not too hard for you, right? The average everyday believer has the ability to read the Bible, and they have the Holy Spirit, and so therefore, God has ordained them as a priest, not to be in charge of whatever they want to be in charge of, but it's called the priest of the believer. They have the same understanding, and there's not this hierarchy that like withholds the secret knowledge from them. And you as an average person, oh, you can't understand this. No, you got the Bible. You've got the Holy Spirit. We can come together as a body, and that's the role of the congregation, is that we work together and we see the Word of God. And if leaders step out of line with the Word of God, then we've got the right and the ability to hold them accountable to that. But when they're holding us accountable to the Word of God, then we've got the privilege to march in step with that. And so how does all that work out? And so why would we consider having multiple elders or pastors, if you will, versus just one single pastor? And where do we find that in the Bible? And so that was really the question that was posed to me probably a number of years ago. And somebody said this to me. They said, hey, where in the Bible can you find one example, just one example, of how a lot of modern churches are structured? And I was like, let me think about that. Where in the Bible can you find how most modern churches are structured? Typically, modern church is a senior pastor and maybe some deacons and then the congregation. And he said, can you find an example of that in the Bible? And he challenged us to look at that. And then there were some others. And there are some other church structures. You know, maybe you got a bishop, or this bishop's over all these people, and this person calls himself a bishop, and then there are other people underneath them. Is that in the Bible? And so really, that's what we're looking for here. And what we see in the Bible always is a plurality or a group of leaders called elders who lead and shepherd the church. And none of them is higher than the other. There's not a hierarchy that we see in Bible. We see man's tradition add that at later points in history, but we never see that in the Scripture. And so we want to, as a church, be just found in line with the Bible. And so I hope to show that to you this morning. And so let's check this out. And you could write this down. Point number one is this, is why should a church have multiple elders versus just one senior pastor? Point number one is this. It's the pattern of the New Testament church. That's kind of what I've been saying, right? It's biblical. It's the pattern of the New Testament church. And so what we want to see here is we want to examine just some of the scriptures. We're going to look at the same passage in Acts that we saw a few moments ago. And we want to be doing things according to the Word of God. And so it's biblical. So what we'll find, in fact, I'm going to ask you guys to throw this on the screen. There are three Greek words, all for one office. So reach over and touch your neighbor and tell them, three words, one office. It's okay. You can talk in church. It'll be a funner experience if we participate, right? Three words, one office, right? Three words, one office. So here's how the Bible lays this out, and I'm going to show you this in the Scripture here in a second. Okay, but you have the word presbyteros. That's the Greek word for elders, and that is typically the word and the most common use of the word for what we would call a pastor. They're called elders way more times than they're called pastors. You see in the New Testament just one usage of the word pastor. And so, but that's who the man is, right? He's an elder. Now you might be saying, does that mean he's supposed to be old? No, that's not. But the idea is this, is that that person is given respect. They're given dignity as if they were an elder because of the position and the calling that God has given them. And you say, Pastor, how do you know that? Because if you think about in the Bible, Paul wrote to a young pastor named Timothy, who was an elder at the church of Ephesus, which is what we just read about. And he would warn Timothy. He's like, Timothy, you're young. Don't, you know, do this. Don't let anyone look down on you, Timothy, because you're young. So if it were just speaking about older people, then Timothy would have been not allowed to be an elder in the Ephesian church. But that's not true. And there are other cases as well. And Titus could also be argued as perhaps another young elder or pastor. So that's who the person is. But then you have the poimen. No, it's not poor men. Maybe that's what some folks thought there. But that word there means shepherd or pastor. And again, where you see that in the scriptures, Ephesians 4, is where it says God has given some to be pastors and teachers. And that shows us how this leader or how these leaders minister. They do it with a shepherd's heart. They're looking after flock. And that's out of love. That's how he does it. So the elder is who he is. The pastor, shepherd is how he does it. And then you have the episkopos. That's the overseer or bishop term. And that is what he does. What does he do? He leads the flock. And so what did I say earlier? Three terms, but one office, right? Three terms, one office, not a hierarchy. We don't see that. So, pastor, that's your opinion. Well, let's look at the word of God, right? So that we can be confident. So let's just look back in Acts 20 and see how we see all three terms used interchangeably. And then we're going to flip to some other passage. So Acts chapter 20, look at verse 17. Notice what Paul says. Verse 17, it says, "Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus, and he called the who of the church? The elders." Notice again that it's plural. If there was just one senior elder or one senior pastor, right, he would have just called for that one senior pastor. But we see in the scripture a plurality, always multiple elders serving and functioning. So he called for the elders of the church to come to him. And then he gives them this long speech and sort of this final farewell as Paul is realizing that his life is coming to an end. And everywhere he goes, the Holy Spirit warns him that there's trials and tribulations, but he's still faithful to the call to finish his race. Amen. But then drop down with me to verse 28 and notice what he says. Again, he's speaking to who? To the elders. Watch the language here and what he says. Verse 28, he's saying to the elders, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the what? All the flock." Again, that's not the word pastor, but it is the exact same root word, because who's in charge of a flock? The shepherd or the pastor. So again, it's that word for the pastor, for the shepherd. They're in charge of that. So the job of the elder is to oversee or to pay attention to the flock, right? And then notice what it says, "in which the Holy Spirit has made you what? Overseers." Maybe your translation will say bishop. It's the same word. Okay, but that's the third word, episkopos, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. And so again, we see all three of them, elders, how are they doing their job? They're shepherding people as a pastor shepherd would, and their role is to oversee, to look after the souls of people, to care for the church. And so we see those three used there. Over in the book of 1 Peter chapter 5, there's another example, all three words used together. And here's what it says in 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter is writing to the church there in kind of modern day Turkey. And he says this, "So I exhort the what? The elders, the multiple, not just the one single elder, the elders among you as a fellow elder," right? Now that is a single use there, but of course, Peter doesn't have a multiple personality disorder, right? He's not saying, so there is a single use. Sometimes people say, well, the word elder is used in the singular in the Bible. Yeah, when he's referring to himself, that makes sense, right? But every other time you see multiple, a group, a board of elders, if you will, in our modern terms. So as a fellow elder, watch what happens here, "and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed." Verse 2, do what with the flock? Shepherd, that's the verb form, or it could say pastor. So again, you have elder, and what are they doing? They're pastoring, they're shepherding the what? The flock of God that is among you, exercising what? Oversight. Again, you see all those same Greek words there. So what are they doing? They're overseeing the church, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Again, and then he says, and he gives us a different parallel, "and when the chief shepherd," who's that? That's the chief shepherd is Jesus, right? That's not me. Thank the Lord Almighty, right? "When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." And so it goes on. So we have two examples there. Then if you turn to the book of Titus, also in the New Testament, we're going to see the dual use of elders and overseers there. In the book of Titus chapter 1, he's giving a list of the qualifications of the elders or the pastors. And this is what he says, verse 5. This is why I left you on Crete, right? So he's telling them, I put you on Crete for a reason, Titus. This is why I left you on Crete, so that you might put what remained into order. You are to what? Appoint elders, plural, not just appoint one elder, in every town as I direct you. Notice how important Paul says this was. So what's going on here, Pastor? Paul was planting the churches and getting them started, and then he left Titus there, and Paul left. But he wrote back to Titus and said, Titus, stuff's out of order, bro. You're not setting up the church correctly. You have not appointed elders, not just one elder. And again, if you think about the size of the church, there were no buildings. These weren't big old churches like we have today. These were small house churches. But he's still saying, or even one church for the small town, he's still saying no matter how small the church is, it needs to have elders. Plural, not just one. And we're going to see why, perhaps, in a few moments. Continue reading with me. Verse 6. And then these are some of the qualifications. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers, not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. And then notice the word here. Notice how he uses, again, the same three words, one office, right? For and what? Overseer. So Paul just uses the terms interchangeably. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good and self-controlled, upright, holy, disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy word as taught so that he may be able to give instruction and sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. By the way, just free information there, and we'll talk about this briefly, is that when you look at the qualification for elders and the qualifications for deacons, they're almost identical with the exception of that last verse, is that elders are charged with the ability to be able to teach. That doesn't mean preach, okay, but the ability to hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, which is why elders are given the leadership position of the church to instruct in sound doctrine, whereas the deacons are primarily the servants and meeting the needs of the church body. And so if you look over in 1 Timothy chapter 3, again, you'll see an identical list to the qualifications for an elder, but we're looking at just some of the words here. Look at what 1 Timothy 3 says this. It says, this is a trustworthy saying. If anyone aspires to the office of what? Overseer, okay? He must be above reproach, husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to what? Teach, right? That's the point there.
That's good. All right. So why are we looking at First Timothy?
Because again, the qualifications are there, and what Timothy calls them is an overseer, and then you see the interchangeable terms between overseer and elder. Here's a couple other passages here. Again, notice that it's in the plural. In Philippians 1, Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, and he says this saying is trustworthy. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, and to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the who? The overseers and the deacons. Those are the two offices there. And then back in the book of Acts, Acts 11, verse 30, it says this. They were getting ready to send to another church that was in a famine, and they needed money. They took up a collection for this church to help them because there was a famine in the land. And notice who they send it to. It says this, and they did so, that means sending the financial aid, sending it to who? The elders, plural, by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. And then in Acts chapter 14, Paul has again planted another church, and he says this, when they had appointed what? Elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had
believed. And so again, there are many other passages we can look at. And again, some of this is review. If you were there, you're like, oh, maybe pastor on board. Okay, but again, I want us to have this solid foundation, this biblical framework to understand that God has called a plural team, a group of people to be the leaders and not just one single person. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 13. It doesn't use the word elders expressly, but notice what it says in Hebrews 13:7. The writer of Hebrews instructs the church and he says, remember your leader? No, your leaders, plural, those who spoke the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. And so again, I'm not saying it's necessarily elders there, but that's very quite possibly the easiest interpretation. Either way, there's a multiplicity of leaders. And then if you skip down to verse 17 in Hebrews, same chapter, he says this, obey your leaders, submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you, right? And so the point here is that there is a multiplicity, not just one single person who holds all the cards, who has all the power, and everybody follows and listens to that one person. Now you might be saying, okay, I got it, Pastor. We got some good scriptural foundation. Now maybe somebody might be saying, now is this Baptist, right? And not that we're going to say because Baptist tradition had this, that we're going to do this, because Baptists have been wrong on some things before and had to have repent and change. But for those who care, do we find this in Baptist churches? Because I bet a lot of you are probably saying, oh, Pastor, I've been in a Baptist church for a long time. I've never been in a Baptist church that necessarily had elders. And then maybe some of you grew up in a Baptist church and said, yeah, we always had elders. Church right down the street has elders, and something they've had for many years. Baptist Church, Green Run Baptist Church has elders. And so is this something common in the Baptist church? Well, in 1611, here's just some introductory remarks from one of the English Baptist confessions. It says this, the officers of every church or congregation are either elders who by their office do especially feed the flock concerning their souls. Notice the verses they used here back in 1611. Acts 20:28, 1 Peter 5:2-3, or deacons, men and women who by their office relieve the necessities of the poor and the impotent brethren concerning their bodies. And that was English Baptist Confession in 1611. If we go to some 1608, we find in another church it says this, not another church, but in some of our writings from Baptist history, it says this, we hold that the government of the church is uniform and that the presbytery, that doesn't mean Presbyterian, again, that comes from that word, elder, right, consists of elders, pastors slash teachers, and deacons. And we hold that the elders of the church are pastors. It's the same thing. Then, again, we have the London Baptist Confession, and the London Baptist Confession says this, that thus being joined, every church has, number one, power given to them from Christ for their well-being to choose to themselves fitting persons for the office of what? Pastors, teachers, elders, deacons, being qualified according to the word as those which Christ has appointed in his testament for the feeding and the governing, the serving, the building up of his church so that none other may have power to impose on them, either those or any other. And I could go on, and we could go all the way through not the 1600s, 1700s, 1800s, even the early 1900s. And my guess is most of you were not alive in the early 1900s. Some were. But most of you were not alive and actively part of a church to remember whether they were called elders. But it wasn't until 1963 that the Baptist faith and message changed and they removed the word elder. Now, some scholars have said, why did they do this? For almost 400 years, they used this word. It was common language. And it could have been a lot of things. Could have been something related to some heretical groups. One were the Campbellites and a few others. One became the Church of Christ. And they used the term elders just solely. And so maybe the Baptists were like, we don't want to be like them, so we're going to get rid of this term. Whatever the problem was, it's really a new thing. And some have led it maybe to the westward expansion as things moved to America and we were expanding westward. You had smaller towns and you had to get a circuit riding preacher, right? And you didn't have enough preachers, so they had to go around out in the wild, wild west, and they didn't shoot people, okay? And not that wild, wild, not that kind of wild west. But the circuit riding preachers would come around, And so they said maybe just out of convenience, they backed away from this idea of multiple elders and just went to a single pastor over multiple churches. Either way, it seems that we've gotten away from God's original intent, and certainly we can feel good about good history. So point number one is this. It's the pattern of the New Testament church. That's the point we're making. Point number two is this. It provides help and accountability for a pastor. Now, these are more theological and practical reasons. For some of you, you're going to go like this, right? Okay, pastor, I got number one. The Bible says it. I believe it. That settles it, right? Some of you, that's good enough. Others, you're like, I still need some more understanding here. And so these are more theological and practical reasons. Number two is that it provides help and accountability for a pastor. Pastors have important and difficult duties, right? And pastors need the help of other qualified men to carry that burden. They need help. But the reality is pastors also need accountability. Let's not be so naive to think that pastors are above accountability. They need that. But the reality is, in order for a pastor to be held properly accountable, people or someone must have equal authority as them. Otherwise, people are going to be like, well, that's the pastor. I read Hebrews 13. You're supposed to obey your pastor. He said, do this. I'm not going to go against him. You're going to go against the pastor. God may strike you dead. But when you have built in, right? And pastors can sometimes abuse that authority. And then there's accountability for sinful things. Notice what Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9 through 12. You've heard this before, right? It says this, two are better than what? One, because they have good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? By the way, don't use that as a Christian pickup line. Okay? That'll get you in trouble in a hurry, all right? Hey, baby, you want to read Ecclesiastes chapter 4? Keep you warm. Verse 12, I'm moving on because some of y'all are like writing that down. Y'all like, never took notes in a sermon once in your life. You're like, I got that one, Pastor. Don't do that. I'll call you before the elders. Verse 12, and though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken, right? In Proverbs chapter 15, verse 22, it goes on to talk about without counsel, plans may fail, but with many advisors, they what? They succeed. And so we see the need for help as pastors are serving and carrying the burden of shepherding. And that need is there, but also for the accountability. Dr. M. James Sawyer at Western Conservative Baptist Seminary said this. Here's a quote from him. He said, churches that have a pastor as an authority above others, thus in function, notice the old school language here, a monarchical episcopate. What does that mean, Pastor? That means like monarch, like one dude in charge. An episcopate is like the elder, the bishop, that sort of thing. Those who have that have a disproportionately high number of moral failures at the top level of leadership. In other words, it is less likely for a pastor to fall into sin if he is the primus inter pares, or meaning the first among equals, in the sense of his visibility and his training, but not his spirituality, than if he is elevated above the rest of the church leadership. And so what is he saying here? He's saying that, man, you may have experienced, right, the fallout of a pastor sinning and just defaming the name of Christ and ruining the reputation of the church and hurting so many people. And he says, typically that happens because we've set up the standard that the pastor is above all other people, and there's not a group of people around him to hold him accountable and that is on the same footing as them. Because again, it can get tricky. You say, well, we can hold you accountable, but it's very easy for pastors, especially if they're good verbally or if they're, you know, good with the scriptures, they can twist scriptures and make a church member look foolish in front of others by saying, you don't know what you're talking about. I'm the pastor. I got a degree, blah, blah, blah. But the reality is when there is men of God around him who are his equals, the chances of sin are not completely gone, right? Because that evil exists in all of our hearts, but it's greatly diminished if it's done right and properly. And also not just sin of some kind of fallout, like we think of embezzlement or affairs or something like that, but also the sin of just dominating a church or dominating a people. And some pastors have done that. And because they hold all the cards, so to speak, they they become abusive in dominating an entire congregation instead of leading them as they would a flock. And so this idea, and here's the idea, because some people say, well, Pastor, I kind of feel like there should be one person in charge. I'm not saying that the pastor is not the first among equals, maybe because of his training or because he preaches the most. The gifting of one of the elders may be the primary leader and communicator, but he still has the same vote and equal with the other elders. And we are suggesting through our constitution that those be men who are also just average everyday church members who have other jobs, not just full-time ministry men. And that leads us to this next point. So number one, is this the pattern of the New Testament church? Number two, it provides help and accountability for a pastor. Number three is that it produces a healthier church. I'll put a disclaimer here. It produces a healthier church when it's done according to the scriptures, right? We can mess up anything, couldn't we? Right? Because sometimes we put people in positions and they don't meet the qualifications. So when we follow the qualifications listed in the Bible, then we're able to do things well. But it produces a healthier church. How many of you know that it produces stability? Some churches build their whole church around the personality of one pastor. And when that pastor leaves, or heaven forbid, he just passes away or dies, the church becomes crippled. And that's an unhealthy situation. Many of you have been at churches like that before, or know of a family member, friends who were in a church and the pastor left, took another calling from God, or something happened. And man, the church just fell apart because there wasn't qualified other leaders around who were doing the same type of work. And yeah, they may have taken a hit, but man, they kept growing. I was part of a church in college that our pastor left. And man, we grew during that season. We grew during the season that we did not have a senior pastor. And people say, how is that possible? When you set up things according to the word of God, you see his blessings flow down. And so it produces a healthier church. We're not just dependent upon one person. Or how about this? How many of you know that one person doesn't have all the gifts, right? Some of you are like, Pastor, I'd amen that a little bit louder, right? One elder may have the gift of communication, but may be terrible with administration stuff, right? One of them may be good with administration, but not great communicator in public, right? We could go on. One may be good at counseling or sitting down with other people or comforting others. And so what it does is having a multiplicity of elders, it provides balance to the church. And what happens is that many churches, there's untapped potential sitting in the pews, qualified men that God has called to help shepherd the church. And we don't even tap into all that wisdom, especially in a church like ours that has many seasoned saints, right? And there's untapped wisdom sitting there that could be used on the same playing field as the pastor leading and shepherding the church. Now, some people say, well, some churches do this and they're healthy, Pastor. And those larger churches, they got 7, 8 pastors. And this pastor does that and he does that better than the senior pastor. And this pastor does that and he does that better. And there's all these associates. And so does that mean that only the large churches are now left to be healthy, but the smaller churches are doomed to be unhealthy? Well, no, that's foolish. God wouldn't set that up that way. God has called everyday men, businessmen, retired men, school teachers, military personnel, custodians to step into the role of being an elder. And this begins to help produce a healthiness within the body, even when they can't afford to pay extra staff or full-time pastors. Look back with me at 1 Timothy chapter 3. Notice what he says here. He says this in 1 Timothy chapter 3. He says, this saying is trustworthy. If anyone what? Aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Paul is saying, this is a good thing. There should be men in the congregation who say, man, I think God may be calling me to help shepherd the flock in the role of elder or overseer. That doesn't mean I'm going to necessarily leave my job, but it means that I'm going to help fulfill this role and shepherd the flock. And so that's what God is putting in the hearts of people. It's a noble task. Maybe I could do that. And it doesn't put a block in the way. Some people would say, oh, I'd have to go to seminary. I'd have to quit my job and stop providing for my family before I could do something like that for the church. But no, that's foolish. And so point number one is this, it's the pattern of the New Testament church. Number two is this, it provides help and accountability. Number three it begins to produce a healthier church. And then finally, number four is this, it promotes the biblical role of deacons. It promotes the biblical role of deacons. Some Baptist churches have tried to solve this problem, right? Maybe you've been a part one where the deacon board was sort of over the pastor because the church was like, we don't want to give the pastor all the power. He He might do something dangerous, and we got to follow him. And so we'll put the deacons over him. And they're trying to solve the same problem, right? That all that power in one person could be dangerous. And so they put the deacons over him. But that's a corruption of the scriptures. Because when you look at the book of Acts, the deacons weren't given for that role. They were given to serve. And the elders, the pastors, the apostles were given the ministry of the word. And so when those things are both carried out, it happens even better. And so look quickly with me at Acts chapter 6. It says this. It says, now in these days when the number of disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And then verse 2 goes on to say this. And the 12 summoned the full number of disciples and says, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. They're not saying they're better than that. They're saying, if we leave the word and go over here, guess what happens to the rest of the church? It becomes weak in the word. And that will kill a church faster than anything when we're weak in the word of God. And so he says, we got to stay here on the word. And now we've got to appoint other people. So these are sort of the first deacons. He says, therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the spirit of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. And then look at the next verse, verse 4. It goes on to say this. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the what? Of the word. That's the role, right? And then verse 5, notice how things work out. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith, and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Puba. Not Timon and Puba, right? That's just a joke, okay? All right, a little bit of Lion King for you. All right, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. And then finally, verse 6 goes on to say this. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And so these were the first deacons, and their job was to serve the body. Where the elders, the apostles' job was to lead the body. And so, Pastor, what does all this mean? It means this. When we function according to the word of God, we can be encouraged and have confidence that we're doing things faithfully. Because God has called us to faithfully obey his word, right? The small things, the big things. And now, well, Pastor, that's cool. That's cool for you. Okay, but I don't want to be an elder. I don't even want to be a deacon. I just want to be a normal person, okay? I want to have nothing to do with any of that stuff. If you still have your Bible open in Acts chapter 20, I want to read to you in closing this final verse that Paul wrote. Because whether you're a church member, whether you're a deacon, or whether you're an elder, it doesn't matter because we all have the same ministry. What? Pastor, what? You just said like elders are leading, deacons are serving. Yeah, that's the function. That's the function of their ministry. But we all have the same end goal. And Paul says it in verse 24. Of Acts 20, where we read earlier today, it says this, but I do not account my life of any value or precious to myself at all. But this is my goal, right? If only I may finish my course, finish my race, and the what? The ministry that I have received from the Lord Jesus. And here is the ministry that every believer has received, that I must testify to the gospel of the grace of God. That's what God has called every believer of Princess Anne Plaza Baptist Church to that ministry. We often say here, every member at Plaza is a minister. Your ministry may look different than mine, but it's all for that same purpose of testifying to the gospel of the grace of God. Amen. And when we do that, right, when elders function that way, we see the grace of God moving there. We see, wow, man, this is working well. We see that God has provided grace for that situation. When the deacons do their thing, we see that God provides grace. And when the members do their thing and they carry out the mission, we see that God provides his grace. And it all becomes this beautiful picture and a testimony to what Jesus came to do, that he came to die on the cross. And you may be here today and you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus. And you're saying, Pastor, man, you're talking about all this leadership, mumbo jumbo, all this sort of stuff. And I don't necessarily understand all that. But here's what you do need to understand. If you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, that is the most important thing. That's what we're here for. That's what the elders are testifying to, the deacons, the members. We're all testifying to that same story, the gospel. That's the good news of Jesus. And it's grace. It's a gift that he gives to every single person, that we have sinned against him, that the elders, pastors have sinned against God, and we are in need of the gospel of Jesus Christ, his forgiveness for us, his dying on the cross, because the penalty for sin is death. And yet Jesus went to the cross. Why? Because he went to the cross to pay for my penalty as a pastor, as an elder. And he went to the cross to pay for the deacon's sin. And he went to the cross to pay for the member's sin. And for those of you who are new here, he went to the cross to pay for your sins. And by repenting from your sins, by turning from them and believing and trusting God, you start this relationship. And then your whole life changes. And that's the point of the church. Amen. That's why we do what we do. And so let's have a word of prayer. And this is going to be a time of invitation, a time of response where we get to respond to what God is calling us to do. So I'd ask with every head bowed, with every eye closed, as our worship team comes to prepare us for this time of response. Father, I thank you for the beauty of your body. All the different parts working together. And again, maybe some today are saying, wow, this is heady stuff or that sort of thing. But God, when we think about the fact that the ministry that all of us have is testifying to the gospel of the grace of God, that really boils it down. And perhaps there's someone in here today who does not have a personal relationship with Jesus. They know about Jesus, or maybe they're just brand new to church. Whatever the case is, we would want them to know you personally. And if that's you and you know the Holy Spirit's tugging on your heart, we want you to have a conversation right there in your seat and say something like this in your heart. Dear Jesus, I realize I have sinned against you. I realize I've sinned against you. Jesus, I'm sorry for my sins. Jesus, would you forgive me of my sins? Jesus, would you forgive me of my sins? And cleanse me from all that I've done wrong. Cleanse me. Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross. I believe that you were buried in a grave. And I believe that you rose again on the third day. And I'm putting all my trust in you. And I'm not trusting in myself anymore. Help me now, Jesus, to follow you all the days of my life. I turn from my sin and I embrace you. And if you prayed that prayer for the first time, many of you have done it here in this room, but if you prayed that prayer for the first time today, we'd love for you to check your connection card. We'd love for you during this song to come forward. Myself, some of our deacons will be here. We'd love to help you take your next step of faith, help you to grow in that relationship. And for the rest of us here, Father, I pray, God, that we would each realize we've been called to a role and that we would do it happily and joyfully, God. And as we do that and we obey your word, God, we see the grace that you have provided us. And we see how the beauty of the body comes together, all the different parts, not one person who's greater than all the others, but a beautiful body working together. So, Father, bless us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand to your feet? And as you're standing...